chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. Perfect in the Bible a lot of times means complete or whole. And Job was the kind of man who did the best he could as a man to live for God. And he's perfect in that sense, that he followed the light that he had. There's only one perfect being that ever lived. They say, well, Adam was perfect. No, Adam wasn't perfect. Adam was innocent. There's a difference. Amen. If Adam had been perfect, he wouldn't have sinned. Amen. All right, so, and there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's my kind of guy. I like people that love the Lord. Amen. I got a little message. I think I preached it once, maybe twice, I don't know, over on John 3:16, and it's the message is on the first two words in the verse. It said, for God. Amen. I'm for God. I'm for God's people. I'm for God's glory. Amen. I'm for God. Now, if you're for something, you've got to be against something. You understand that, don't you? If I pull for the Green Bay Packers, I've got to be against everybody else. Amen. And if you're for God, there's got to be some things you're going to be against. Now, this man's name was Job, and he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and didn't shoot evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. This guy's got 10 kids, and he's not on welfare. That's a good man. And his substance, can you imagine being a mother of 10 kids? By 5 o'clock when daddy comes home, mama's hanging by one clothespin, son. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. I've always wondered if there was a connection there. 7 sons and 7,000 sheep, 3 daughters and 3 camels. I just wonder if Job's daughters was ugly as dirt. Come on, you got to have a little sense of humor. Lighten up. So that is, this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. That's sour cream and cheese tater chips and Pepsi Colas, served ice cold out of a bottle, glass bottle. That's a feast. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us grace and liberty to preach, power to preach, wisdom to preach. May the Holy Spirit descend upon this place and enable us. Give us what we need. Give me what I need to preach and to declare the Word of God. And I pray, Lord God, that you might open the ears and the eyes and the understanding of the hearer, that the Word of God might be effectual and do a real work in our hearts and in our lives. We will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, Best, Better, Bitter, Betrayed, Bested, Bettered, and Blessed. You got all that? if I can, best, battered, bitter, betrayed, bested, bettered, and blessed. And for $3.95, you can have a CD with a case. Now, I want to talk to you about Job and his dilemma and life in general, because we all face obstacles and hurdles, and nobody's going to sail through this life unscarred, unscathed, with nothing but fair winds and falling seas and bright sunny days. Not going to happen. Amen? And if one of the best men that's ever recorded in the Bible has his problems. You and I are going to have ours.
Amen.
Now, so let me start with the first point. Point number one, the best. In chapter 1, verse 1 and 5, and in chapter 4, verse 3, and verse 31, and chapter 31, verse 16 through 22, you find out that Job is a good man. Job's not a phony. He's not a hypocrite. He's not a pretender. This guy lives what he speaks. He walks it, and he talks it. Amen? And Job has got a heart for God and for the things of God. And according to the light that he has, Job walks with God. You can't expect any more than that out of a fellow. Job, if you study his life, you find out that he is kind and benevolent. The Bible said that he takes care of the fatherless and the widow. He was a generous person. He gave. He did not withhold his substance. He did all the things that God said a fellow ought to do. And he was a good man. He loved his wife. He loved his children, prayed for them every day, tried to protect them and keep them right with God. And one of the greatest things any parent ever did was try and keep their children right with God Almighty. Amen. Now, a lot of times it don't work. Children are headstrong and they don't listen. But as parents, if you're saved, you want your children to be right with God. You want your children home in glory. Amen. Now, so Job, in his day, was the best man in the land. He was as good as he knew how to be. He followed the light that he had. And God loved Job and God blessed Job because of and for his righteous living. Amen. You want the blessings of God? Then you live the best you can. You do the best you can. You put God first in your life and God will love you and appreciate you for it.
Amen.
Now, not only was he the best man in the land, Job was battered. That is beat up. In chapter 1, verse 14 through 19, if we'll just turn over there and read that for a second. Chapter 1, verse 14. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, boy, you're talking about when it rains, it pours.
Amen.
You think you got trouble. This guy lost it all in 10 minutes. And while he was yet speaking, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped to tell thee. Now, Job lost his cattle and his sheep and all of his hired servants and all 10 of his children. Just like that. I don't know anybody that's been through that yet. Amen? Now, I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I grieve when we lose one. I was at a hospital last night and I see the anguish and the sorrow and the hurt on the faces of people there. Because their loved ones are departing. I'm telling you, son, that's a sad time and a hard thing to go with. But how'd you like to lose 10 children at one time? I'm here to tell you, I don't know what your problem is in life. I don't know what you're going to face, but it won't be any greater than what Job went through. It won't be any greater than what Job went through. And Job managed to deal with it and stay true to God, and his faith in God and reliance on God is what sustained Job in the worst trouble that ever came to him in his entire lifetime. The devil beat Job up. He was battered. He was the best man in the land, and sometimes it seems like the better you are, the more difficult you run into. I've been telling folks for years, if you want to find out that the devil is alive and well, live for God. Do right. The closer you get to God, Dr. Ruttman used to say, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. And I believe that. The more you try to live for God, the closer you try to live for God, the more angry He is, and the more meaner He gets, and the more He attacks. And so Job is living right and doing right and worried about his children, and so that's who the devil attacks. And he beats him up. Boy, he not only took his fortune, he took his family, then he took his health. In chapter 2, smites him with sore boils, and Job is sitting on the ash heap alone and rejected, stinking and in pain, and broke on his back, and I mean, everything's gone, and he's sitting there with a piece of old pottery scraping his sores. I'm here to tell you, the devil beat him up. Just wore him out. Then, here's Job's reaction. And I don't want you to be too harsh on Job. If you've ever been through anything, you know how easy this is to do. This is as natural as breathing. You say, well, what's the next point? Well, he was the best man, and he was battered by the devil, and you know what he did? He got bitter. For 30 chapters, Job whines and laments why this trouble's come upon him. He said, that which I greatly feared is come upon me. I was not at rest and all this stuff. And he said, and it came anyway. He said, I was scared to death of him. He said, I did everything I could to prevent it. And it came anyway. And so Job is saying, I don't understand. I don't think I deserve this. Lord, what did I do to bring this upon myself? What have I done that caused you to treat me like this? Have I not been a faithful servant? Have I not been diligent? What have I done that you treat me like this? He did not understand. And in the bitterness of his spirit, he complained unto God. Now don't kid me, folks. I've been around a while. I've been just 34 years. I'm 61 years old. I've seen my fair share of trouble. And when trouble comes, and you know why it comes, you can handle it one way. And when it comes and you don't know why it comes, you question. I'm not any better than Job. You're not any better than Job. And when things come that you can't explain, the natural human mind says, why? And you know something? Sometimes God don't tell you why. You just have to deal with it and get through it. And stay faithful to God and trust God that He will bring you through it and deliver you on the other side. That's the best you can do. The only other thing you can do is throw in the towel and give God up and say, well, God let me down and God disappointed me. And you end up shipwrecked. There are only two alternatives. You quit on God or you stay with God and pray and trust that God will bring you through on the other side. And so, Job is bitter. He couldn't see any rhyme, nor could he see any reason for the trouble that was in his life. That means whether we see it or not, there it is. The question is, how are you going to handle it? What are you going to do with it? Amen? So now, the point number four is this. Job is betrayed. In look at chapter 2, verse 9 for a minute. Chapter 2, verse 9. Then said his wife unto him. Now here's where he's supposed to get his support. Here's where he's supposed to get his strength. This is his helpmate. This is the one that's supposed to be there for him in trouble. And what's she say? Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. That's not what a man needs when his back is against the wall. That's not what a fellow needs when he doesn't know why he's being hammered. What he needed was a wife that would support him and draw him close to God. What she should have said is, I don't know why this is, but trust God. Lean on Him. He'll sustain you. He'll see you through it. But this woman betrayed him. She betrayed her trust. Not only that, in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, look at this. Chapter 4, 7 and 8. His friends, Eliphaz and the Temanite and his boys have come, and now Eliphaz is speaking, and here's what his friend says. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I've seen, they that plow iniquity sow and sow wickedness reap the same. That's his buddies. That was the best friends he had on the planet. Now, they assumed instantly that he was guilty of something. And he wasn't. They didn't give him the benefit of the doubt. Amen? They didn't ask any questions. They didn't say, Job, have you done anything? This came upon you? What's going on? They came and they sat down for 7 days and didn't utter a word. And then the first one that gets up starts an accusation. I'm telling you, son, you don't need friends like that. Your friends ought to trust you. They ought to have some confidence in you. They ought to support you. They ought to give you the benefit of the doubt. What Job needed was a comforter. What Job needed was a friend. What Job needed was somebody to be there. But without a shot being fired, without a story being told, without two sides to the picture, without anything, they just immediately assumed that he was in the wrong. That's wicked. You don't need friends like that. Amen? And so, he's betrayed by his wife and he's betrayed by his friends. Now, if Job is wicked, then, of course, they ought to forsake him. But they ought to find out first. Amen? Now, not only was he betrayed, he was bested. So how's that? Well, in Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 6, and in chapter 40, in verse 7, Job finally gets to contend with God. Let's look at chapter 38, verse 1 for a minute. Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Where upon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? God started to ask Job some questions. Job has made his boast. He said, Oh, that I had a daysman. Oh, that I could face him. I would ask him. I'd ask God this and this and this. And finally in Job chapter 38, God tired of it and God said to Job, Okay, hot shot. Now listen, Job had not done anything for God to punish him as he did. And matter of fact, the punishment wasn't from God, it was from the devil. Sometimes it's hard to tell which way things go. And if you didn't have the Bible, you wouldn't know the difference. Amen? But we know that it wasn't God, it was in fact the devil that sent the death and the destruction and the misery in Job's life. And Job had not done any sin or committed any sin to bring it upon himself, it just came. And sometimes there doesn't have to be a reason. The devil just attacked. Amen. Now, Job, in his defense, he said, I haven't done anything. He said, I'm innocent. You know what Job's real problem was? Of course, it was pride and self-righteousness. He thought, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. I haven't done anything to bring this upon me. And a lot of times, that's our tendency. When trouble comes and situations arise in our life, we think to ourselves, I don't deserve this. Ladies and gentlemen, let me submit to you, you deserve anything God gives you. I deserve anything God gives me. I'm a sinner that deserves to die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. And so are you. And the fact that I'm not dead in hell today is because of the goodness and the grace of God. The fact that I'm saved and on my way to glory is not because of what I deserve. It's because of what God gave me because God loved me. Amen. Amen. Job met his match. He could argue with Eliphaz and all the rest of them fellas and be as good as they were or better. He could handle his own. He could maintain. But buddy, when he came up against God, he'd gone too far. Sometimes we have to get a glimpse of the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God to again remind us how wicked and miserable a creature we are. And over there in chapter 41, Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye doth see thee, and I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. We get to thinking we're somebody. And then we get a look at God. And God is somebody.
Amen.
And all the rest of us are but dust and ashes. And man at his best state is altogether vanity. The Bible admonishes us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so Job is bested. There's somebody better than Job. And Job realizes probably for the first time in a long time that he's just clay. And he is mortal. And he is sinful. And that God and God alone is righteous. And that whatever God sees to send our way, and whatever God allows to come into our life, and whatever we have to pass through, we're not too good for it. And you're only getting what you deserve. What you really deserve is to die and go straight to hell and burn forever. That's what you deserve. If God gave you what you earned, that's where you'd go. It's only the grace of God. It's only the mercy of God. It is only the goodness of God that the best man or woman in this building is not dead and in hell. Now, not only was he bested, he was bettered. Sometimes God sends things our way to punish us. Sometimes God sends things our way to correct us. But no matter what God sends our way, He sends it to better us. It is the object of Almighty God to make me and you and all of God's children better men and women. Better servants of Jesus Christ. God is not interested in hurting you for hurt's sake. He's not interested in chastening you just because He enjoys giving a whooping. God is interested in making me a better man, making you a better man, making you a better woman, to strengthen you, to develop character and integrity and principle and godliness and righteousness and holiness. It's God working in you to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, which we have not attained. So Job was made better. Look in chapter 42 for a minute. Job 42, verse 5 and 6. Job 42, God is chiding with Job. He's kind of poking at him because Job's so puffed up about himself. Verse 5, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God got Job's attention. And the result was it made Job a better man. He said, I repent. That's where we need to be. They repent of what? I haven't done anything. Oh, that sounds like the sin of pride to me. Amen. I had someone ask me just yesterday, what's the greatest sin of mankind? Now, I knew what they were thinking. And I answered them, but I didn't give them the answer they wanted. They said, what's the greatest sin of mankind? I said, pride. They ignored that and said, well, what's the second greatest sin? They had an agenda. But the greatest sin we have in the world is pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Amen? A proud look and a haughty spirit does what? Cause you to stumble and fall. What's God looking for? God's looking for a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so when Job gets down to the place where he repents of his arrogancy and admits that he's a sinner, a worm out of the dust, God has made him a better man. And that's what God wants to do for me. That's what God wants to do for you. He wants us to be better servants of Jesus Christ. Now, not only was he bettered, Job was blessed. Look in chapter 42 for a minute. Job chapter 42. Look down in verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first, Jemiah, and he goes on, and then look down in verse 16. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his daughters, even 4 generations. And so Job died being old and full of days. In the long lifetime of Job, and it was a blessed life, and a good life, and a fruitful life, but it was not free of trouble. But Job stayed with God. And God saw Job through it. And the result of that Job was made a better man, a more godly man, drawn closer to God. And because Job remained faithful through the battle, God blessed him in the end. Now, I don't know about you. Here's what I want in life. I want God's blessing.
Amen.
There's not a man or a woman that's not going to have trouble. Some justly, some unjustly, some that you can understand and some you cannot. I'm here to tell you this morning, I declare with all of my heart and all of my soul, stay true to God. Don't give up. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Trust God. Lean on God. Cling to God. And when the trouble is finally over and the storm blows away, and all storms blow away sooner or later, be found still hanging on God. Those people, and those people only, are the ones who are blessed in the end. Amen? Now, I know Mrs. Gauld and her family are going through a tough time. Brother Rick and his family are going through a tough time. A lot of families have issues, and there are all kind of problems that people face. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. The thing to do is get close to God. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto thee. Resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. Amen? Don't over-occupy yourself about the whys and the wherefore. Most of the time, we never figure things out. And when we occasionally do figure out, it's almost always in retrospect. It's when we look back on it. Most of us don't know where we're at today, and we sure don't know where we're going tomorrow. Don't waste your time being occupied with those things. When your trouble comes, when your dilemma comes, when your test comes, when your trial comes, when you pass through the storm, when you are in the valley, you get a hold of God. And you hang on. Trust God. And He will deliver thee. Now, I'll give you those 7 little points. I have 6 points in the message. That's the introduction. That's just a background. Here's 6 things you ought to learn from that little story. Number 1, trouble comes to everybody. You say, why? Because God's no respecter of persons. You thought, well, if I live right and do right, God has no reason to correct me or chasten me. Really. He said that He chastens every son whom He receiveth. Everyone. Wherefore, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. I didn't say that. God said that. Amen. So why does He do that? To strengthen us. To mold us. To make us. To develop us. To create within us a love for Him, a longing for Him, to keep us holy and righteous. There's a thousand reasons why God does what God does. And it's all for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Trouble comes to everybody, and trouble's always for a reason. You can let trouble make you. You can let trouble break you. Number two. Second lesson you ought to learn. We seldom know the whys. You ever think about it? If the people involved don't know the whys, the spectators really don't know. I wish that in every situation in my life in the last 34 years, I could stand up and say, well, I know why that happened. I used to have I started calling him a friend. That's a lie, Lord. I knew a fella. We weren't friends. I knew a fella in Virginia Beach. And that guy knew everything. I'd eat lunch with him some days. We worked together, and he was a Baptist preacher. Said he was. And he'd tell me about people in his church. And he'd say, now, so-and-so's going, and said, what that is, that's the Lord doing this. That guy had everything God was doing in somebody else's life all figured out. I told him one day, I said, you hear something wrong? He said, what's that, Brother Bob? I said, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. God didn't reveal to you why He's doing all that stuff to people. I said, you're just sitting down and with limited knowledge and limited view, deciding. It makes a good story. You don't know what's going on in somebody else's life. You're just daydreaming, son. I said, you're a moron. What you need to do is be quiet and take care of your own life. Amen. Amen. Now, most of the time, we don't know why. And you can sit around and speculate and figure and fumble around until Jesus comes. And most of the time, you ain't going to figure it out. Amen? So the third lesson you need to learn is this. Folks almost always judge you. That's what Job's friends did. They came to him and they said, oh, did anybody ever perish without being wicked? Well, yes, matter of fact. Somebody tell me what Harlan Popoff's sin was that put him in a communist concentration camp for years. How about Richard Wurmbrand? You ever read his book, If Prison Walls Could Talk? He said, the idea these days is bad things don't happen to good people. That was what his friend's philosophy was. Bad things happen to everybody. Ain't got nothing to do with being good or bad. Number three, we must walk by faith. I don't care how dark your valley. I don't care how long the valley. I don't care how weary the valley. You got to walk by faith. You got to say like Job. Job is such an incredible man. It's hard to imagine that somebody went through all that Job went through, and he could lift up his eyes to heaven and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If he puts me in it, if he takes my life, he takes my wife, my children, my wealth, my friends, my reputation, my honor, he takes everything I've got, and then he takes me. I will not turn from God. That's quite a man. That's a man worth emulating. Amen. Fourthly, fifthly, whatever it is. Oh, we were on that, wasn't we? Folks judging. I got a message I preach on judging, because everybody said, judge not, judge not. I hate talking to idiots. And anybody that thinks that Christians aren't supposed to judge is an idiot.
Amen.
Amen. They said, but the Bible said. Now, they don't know where it's at.
Amen.
And they don't know who said it. And they don't know why they said it. And they don't know what the context of why he said it was. They just know he said it. And they just pick it up, and like they do other scriptures, rest it to their own destruction. Amen. Judge not! Judge not! You're not supposed to judge! Well, how about the verse that says you are? Amen? How about over in 1 Corinthians where it said, know you not that the saints shall judge the angels? Is there not one among you able to judge in the smallest matters? What's he telling? He's telling you, you've got to judge. Because you can't get through this world without making judgments. It's impossible. But now, so there's a right kind of judgment. You are to judge righteous judgment. And there's a wrong kind of judgment. It's like Job's friends. They just assume without knowing, without questioning, without getting both sides. They just, because he's got this problem, they see that one side and they concluded he was wicked. That's a very dangerous thing to do. You ought to withhold your judgment until you know both sides so you can judge righteous judgment. Amen. And then the fifth thing or the sixth thing or wherever, I can't remember where I'm at here. And this is a real lesson to remember. All things work together for good. Now you could not have explained that to Job in the midst of the trouble. Amen. When he just got a report that 7 sons and 3 daughters were dead. If you'd have quoted Romans 8:28, he wouldn't have listened. Amen? And I doubt if you got that kind of report, you'd listen either. And some mama gets a little baby that lives 2 or 3 weeks and they learn to love it and then it up and dies. You go give them Romans 8:28. You go, I'm not going to do that. Now when they're recuperating and they're getting back in line, then I might tell them that. But I ain't telling them that when they lost it. They ain't listening. They said, well, what good could come out of that? I don't know. Ask God. Amen. It might be, I don't know, I just hazard a guess. Maybe it'll draw you closer to God. Say, I don't know. I don't know why God does what God does. But I do know this, that all things work together for good sooner or later. Now, it doesn't say that all things God does is good. It said all things work together for good. Even the bad things and the things you don't understand and the things you don't like and the things you don't think you deserve. Ultimately and collectively, when God finishes stirring the pot with all the stuff in it, it comes out for your good. In the end. What you have to do is hang around to the end to see the good. Then, last but not least, I learned from this that God works in mysterious ways to get us in a condition where He can bless us. You know, some people say, well, I want the blessing of God on my life. I want the blessing of God on my life. I want the blessing of God on my life. We all want that. Are we in a position, are we in a condition that God can bless? That's the question. Am I or are you in a position and in a condition that God can bless? Has coldness creeped in? Hardness creeped in? Indifference creeped in? Self-righteousness creeped in? Pride creeped in? See, I hadn't mentioned any. I'm not talking about being drunk or chasing whores or dope or none of that. I didn't mention any of that, did I? I'm not about being a thief. Ladies and gentlemen, for a Christian, we're supposed to give all that up when we got saved. Those aren't Christian sins. Those are the sins of the world. The sins of the church is that pride and that haughtiness and that hardness. That's what kills us. And that's what God has to keep working on and working on and chiseling that away and breaking that away so that we'll have a heart of flesh and a supple heart that God can deal with and speak to so that we're in a condition that God can bless. And sometimes that's a painful thing. But it's never painful, and it's always worthwhile when after a while, the blessings come. If you live long enough, and I hope you do, if you live long enough, you're going to have some major disasters in your life. Some you're going to bring on yourself, and some you're not going to understand. And in that trial, in that tribulation, you're going to have to decide to stand with God or turn from God. And if you turn from God, you're destroyed, and that's the end of you. Your testimony's gone. Your Christian life is gone. Your reward. If you stay with God, doesn't get you out of the storm, but it does put Him in the storm with you. I've got a little plaque at home that Sister Jean Batter gave me one time. And I love it. I dropped it and broke it. I glued it back together, and it's got a big old crack in it, and it's still in my living room. You know what it says? It says, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms the child. Amen. When the trouble comes, the thing to do is hang on to God.
Amen.
And if we do that, God will deliver on the other side. I'm admonishing you this morning. Hang on to God. You say, oh, it's hard. I don't care. You say, it's rough. I don't care. You say, it's not fair. I don't care. I'm telling you, if you want victory, if you want peace, if you want joy, if you want to be blessed on the other side, hang on to God today. Don't let go. God will deliver. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You this morning for Your goodness and Your mercy. You are a merciful God, and all Thy ways are righteous. Lord, we want to trust in that and lean on that. Lord, there's folks in this room with all kind of issues in their life. Some that they understand, some they don't. Lord, I pray that whatever it is, big thing, a little thing, a passing thing, whatever it is, give us grace and strength to put our hand in Your hand and let You lead us and guide us. Help us not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in Thee and commit our way unto Thee. Hang on to You, deliver us safely on the other side. We'll thank You and praise You for it in Jesus' name.